L is for the way you look at me. O is for the only one I see. V is very, very extraordinary. E is even more than anyone that you adore can love.
Walk up here, but I didn't want to scare anybody off. Grateful to have Kyle here this morning. Actually, it's kind of neat that he shared from the just from the message on our bulletin cover. Part of the, I think one of the voices that really has helped to color our vision for the church actually comes from the son of a Congo missionary, Taylor Lowry, who many years ago when he was visiting us and getting ready to go on one of our teams out to Kikongo, I was asking him about home and family and the fact that he moved around a lot, and kind of like your family, there's many different homes. And so I said, what's home to you? And he said, well, home is just wherever my family is. And I felt like, well, that's what a deep statement to hear from somebody. And I feel like that's really colored who I think we are becoming, in that this place is home, not because of the building, but because we want to be family here. So thank you for sharing. We definitely are praying for your family as you continue to seek after God's call. As we begin praying, I want to kind of direct our attention to one of the first songs that we sang this morning. Pastor Nate and Rocio and Zara, they led us in this song, So Will I, and there was this line that sort of caught my attention that I kind of want to use to direct our prayer time as we get into the sermon this morning. Let me see if I can find it on my phone. I had to look it up. Here. So the line says, as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. And then it says, I can see your heart in everything you've done, every part designed in a work of art called love. And I want to let those words kind of resonate with us, that every part of this creation of God is a work of art called love. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. During this month of February, we're talking about love, but in a very specific way. And we're using, just like the Nat King Cole song, we're using the word as sort of an acronym and looking at four different aspects of love. They're not the only aspects of love, but they're, I guess, I would say they're the colors we're using this month to paint this picture. And so, of course, there are more colors, but these are the four that we want to focus on this month. So would you pray with me as we begin our time together? Heavenly Father, you continue to show us more and more the broad spectrum of colors that define your love. And Lord, we're so grateful and so amazed and so in awe that there are so many colors, there are so many sounds, there are so many notes and movements that work together to create this beautifully magnificent work of art that we call the love of Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we dive into your scriptures, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would be here with us speaking to our hearts and to our minds, that you would be transforming us, that what we talk about would be something that is not generic but very specific to who we are, that your word would speak into our situation, into our lives, but also into our church and the communal life that we have here as Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. So we thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those who come and, God, have so much on their mind this morning. We pray, Lord, just a sense of peace and a sense of your presence here this morning that would calm and relax our spirits, that would take us wherever we are, whether that be anxious, depressed, joyful, satisfied, and draw us closer to you. We long for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this second month of the year, as we talked about last year, is famous for a lot of things. Black History Month, it's National Hot Breakfast Month, National Grapefruit Month, Chinese New Year. We just celebrated Groundhog Days in February. But one of the most famous observations is Valentine's Day. And it's sort of become a month of love or a month of expensive restaurants if you go out to eat. Where a lot of restaurants hike up their prices. There's a lot of flowers being sold. A lot of chocolates are being sold. You see the color red everywhere. And this whole holiday, which actually started in Rome, has its roots in ancient Rome, has morphed into one of the most commercialized holidays in the United States, maybe outside of Christmas. And Hallmark is making a small fortune on all of our greeting cards that we're buying and all the other little kitschy doodads that we buy for people that we care about, children, friends, significant others. And so this month we thought that it would be kind of fun, but also meaningful to talk about love, and not talk about it in the romantic sense, but talk about love as something that is really connected to the core of who we are, our identity as Christians, as the people of God. And so we're hoping that as we look at these aspects of love, that it actually becomes something that we can begin to pursue, that we can begin to embody as Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. Now, I want to help us calibrate a little, because last week we got started, it was a Communion Sunday, and so it was a little bit shorter of a message, but I realized that a series on love can seem very generic. Oh, great, the church is talking about love. A lot of originality there, Jason. But I want you to know that the intent is actually not generic. It's actually very specific. So when we talk about love, we are actually talking about something that we hope is going to be very specific. And we've been taking the last few months, starting from last fall, to really talk about God's vision for this congregation, to embody this image of family, to embody this image of a home. And last month in January, we talked about the warmth that is needed, the four laws of thermodynamics, the warmth that is needed within the family. And this month, we're actually talking about the love that we need to have between each other. And so what we want to do is introduce to you some of these aspects, these colors, as I was talking about before, that are important to embody. Very specific things that we feel as a pastoral staff, as the leadership here at the church, because our purpose is to be a place of unity within or amongst our diversity here. And so we've talked about a lot of that diversity before in the past 6 months or so. We have Republicans and Democrats. We have straight, we have LGBTQ people here, we have people of all different sorts of backgrounds and cultures, and we believe that God is calling us together to become one family and to find our commonality and our bond within the blood of Christ that was shed for all of us, each and every one of us. And so as we talk about that, we thought, well, to actually flesh that out, let's talk about what aspects we think might be important about love that we need to share with each other. So I imagine these topics can be used on a lot of different levels. So if you're visiting for the first time and you don't see yourself staying with us, well, yeah, I'm confident that what we talk about here can be used in all of your relationships, your marriages, your friendships, your relationships with family and coworkers and classmates. But we are also hoping that as those of us who consider Evergreen our home, that these aspects would be very specific to how we want to live together and how we want to relate to each other. So these specific things might be helpful for us. Last week when we talked about love, we talked about love taking on a losing attitude. And so the benediction last week was, I hope you become a bunch of losers. Because Jesus Christ embodies this attitude, this posture of losing. Of losing so that somebody else can win. And so this very self-sacrificing posture that Jesus has of giving up his own life for us so that we could experience the blessing through his sacrifice, through his death and resurrection. And so how do we become more a place that is united in Christ, more a place that is united in the midst of the diversity, not just within our congregation, but the diversity and the differences and the segregation and separation that is happening within our world and our country right now. We hope that we can approach the table with an attitude that the other person is better than ourselves, that we come with this losing attitude. And in the end, that we wouldn't try to be a winner for ourselves, but that we would actually hope that we could sacrifice and give up something of ourselves that somebody else might receive a blessing and a benefit from that. So as we talk about this, I want you to think about this as training. Pastor Shirley has been thinking about her sabbatical, which is coming up soon, and we were talking about some of her plans to go on this pilgrimage in Spain, the Camino de Santiago. It's a 500-mile trail leading to the tomb of the Apostle James. And so as she's talking, she's like, oh, her husband and Virgil have to start training. And I was thinking, that's kind of like what we're talking about here. We're talking about this concept of love, but it's not just because, again, and we want it to be generic, we want it to be specific. And so we hope that you're really internalizing what we talk about and these qualities, because as we begin to grow together as a family, as we begin to grow together as a church, these things will help us in the long run. And so if you're not paying attention, then as I was saying in one of our pastoral staff meetings this week, when you hit the Camino, it's going to be a tough journey. So this is great training. It's great to begin to let what God speaks into your heart during this time settle in there and let your heart marinate in that. And so that's my hope and my prayer for you guys as we talk about this. And this week, we will be looking at the second quality of God's love, openness. We can put up the slide. Oh, yeah, it works. Well, can we go back? There's this. I spent a long time on this. No. Ooh. Oh, no. You gave the slide. Oh, sorry. You know what? Yeah. Let's go back to the Musubi. Is that before the openness slide? I thought the openness slide was first. Oh, it is. Okay, I'm sorry. I messed up. Okay. Well, then I'll start with a story. One of my first jobs... You guys are waiting for the story anyway. I'm sorry. We should have been serving this for lunch, too, because now you're like, oh, man. But that's actually what I'm talking about. When my first job out of college, I was working at this therapeutic treatment center for foster kids, teenagers in the foster care system. And my staff, this was in Orange County. I was the only Asian American on staff. And the people, my coworkers had, I guess, never experienced the symphony of flavors that is in a block of spam musubi. And so we had this work potluck one time, and I made a bunch of musubi, and I took it to the office. And I remember as I set it down, and I kind of opened the Tupperware, and I'm like, voila, it's spam musubi. And they're like, so that's like spam sushi? And I was like, well, yeah. And then you start to realize, like, oh, yeah, this could be weird for some people. Because it's like, you know, if you're not used to eating this, then you think of spam, and you know, like when you open the can and it comes out of the can, and you're like, it's like Jell-O meat kind of, and I know a lot of us. I've seen you guys at our potlucks when somebody brings spam, we said, but you guys turn into wolves, you know, like there's nothing left, and you know, there's little kids. I didn't get one, but so I know you guys know what this tastes like, and it's something that you crave and desire. But for somebody who doesn't know, they're just like, oh, I don't know, it looks kind of scary because I wouldn't eat that normally. And now you want to, you know, tell me that it's something good. And I was kind of sad. Maybe I should have been offended that they didn't eat my food. But I was kind of sad that they didn't eat this, because for those of us who have had this, we realize that it's something that is number one, delicious. It's ethnic, it's personal, it brings up some feelings of family and warmth. And so it's a very special food for a lot of people. And for someone to look at this, and I can understand why they would be scared of it, but I was kind of sad for my coworkers because they're like, oh, I'm not going to eat that, Jason. And I was like, first of all, I was like, I made this for you. But secondly, I was like, oh, but I'm sad that you're not going to try it. Like, you're not open to try this. You know, because I was trying to convince him, like, no, it's actually not that bad because I fried it and show you in sugar and all this stuff. But they were like, no, it's spam and it's kind of weird. And so I was just kind of sad. I left that potluck feeling like, oh, you guys are missing out. And I think I felt sad for my coworkers because they didn't have they had their unwillingness to have their minds opened kept them from trying something that was really good and I thought would have really changed their world. And so as we talk about love this month and this week, I really want to talk about love being having this quality of openness. That the love of God exhibits this quality or this color of openness. You know, when you think about someone who isn't open, you think about someone who really has blocked any sort of relational growth. You know, if you're not open to people, there's no give and take in an interaction with them. If you try to engage with the conversation about a topic, and they seem closed off. They seem closed off to discussion, to interaction with you. It's like they're blocking the relationship, and so you feel I can't connect with you because, you know, you're not letting me. You're not letting me engage with you. You're not even letting me debate with you on a certain topic or conversation. And so I think about someone even that has their arms closed. You know, they present a posture of like defensiveness, of like there's this shield or this wall around them. And when I think about this, I think about, you know, someone who's really stubborn or who's immovable, and maybe the image of like a bouncer at a club, you know? And nothing against club bouncers. If there's any club bouncers in the room, we'll get you on our next TTT. You guys are supposed to be like that. If you're a club bouncer, you're supposed to be defensive. You're supposed to be standoffish. You don't want a bouncer at a club developing friendships and relationships with all the people that you're trying to weed out of your establishment. You want those people to be out there in your front door where they can keep troublemakers out. But for bouncers to be effective, you want them to have no connection, have a very minimal relational connection with people. You want them to almost repel relationships. But for Christians, you hope that we would have the opposite effect. Like, we're not closed, we're actually open. There's something that draws other people in, that we want to make a connection with you. We want to speak to you. We want to relate to you on some level. And so the love of God that I want to talk about today is a love that exhibits an openness. I want to give you a quote from a guy named Clark Pinnock. One of the first books in seminary that I read was from this guy, and it talked about the openness of God. And here's this quote from him. It says, "The openness of God regards God as receptive to new experiences," so he would eat musubi for sure, "and as flexible in the way that he works toward his objectives in the world." So God is receptive to new experiences, and he's flexible in the way that he works toward his objectives in the world. This is a phenomenal quote. I like it. God, what Pinnock is saying is God dynamically interacts with people inside of human history. He dynamically interacts with people. There's no stasis there. There's no like immovability in that aspect. He's actually interacting on a very exciting, lively level with people. He initiates action and responds to ours. He learns from what he experiences and adapts his objectives to what is happening. And this is a really fascinating aspect of God. I think the church often misunderstands, actually. And he does all this because of his love for us. And so I want to put up another graphic, which I was thinking about as I thought about bouncers. You have somebody who's closed off. So I was just thinking about postures, right? You have a posture that's open, arms open, and immediately you kind of get this image of like, oh, I want to hug that person. But then someone who's closed off like this, you're like, oh, maybe they're guarded, they're defensive. And so some of the words that I was thinking about as I thought about open versus closed, an open person is influenced, right? Like, oh, tell me how your day was. They're inspired, like, wow, you just inspired me. You motivated me, you encouraged me, you spurred me on towards love and good deeds. You're taking in, you're in a receiving posture, and so you're just open, you're opening yourself up to receive things. On the other hand, you have a closed person, right? Someone who's closed off their heart almost. You're folding your arms so that nothing can get in. You're maybe that person's a little more stubborn, like, ah. When you have a good idea, like, hey, why don't you try this new route to work? Well, I don't know if that'll work. They're immovable. They're defensive. They, whether they like it or not, maybe they're kind of shutting things out. And I think, you know, for most people, we're a little bit of both, and depending on the situation. But in general, you look at an open person, and there's this just this kind of feeling that things are welcome in. Things are welcome in to actually come into the mix of that person and begin to help with the transformation and change. Someone like this, they're sort of okay by themselves. Like, I'm okay with where I am. I don't need anything else right now. And so there's this closed, immovable kind of defensive posture in that. Now, when you think about God, what do you think of? Do you think of somebody who is open or someone who is closed? Do you think of God with his arms open, or do you think of God with his arms closed? When we think about these two things, I think it can communicate very different things, because on the left, you have this God who's welcoming. On your right, you have a God who's welcoming. On your left, you have a God who's immovable, immutable, and unchanging. And those, as far as Scripture is concerned, are both found in Scripture. So that can be confusing, right? Because you're like, well, God's unchanging. You know, his faithfulness, you know, he's the faithful one. He's immutable. He is the firm foundation. He is the rock. And then on the other hand, you have this God who's welcoming, who says, let these people come to me. He interacts with people. And so where in Scripture do we find this example of a God who is changeable? And is that heresy? Well, in the book of Jonah, when Jonah gets to Nineveh after his adventure in the whale or in the fish to deliver his message of warning from God, the entire city, the text says, fasts and prays. Okay, so Jonah warns Nineveh, and the entire city fasts and prays. And it says, when God saw this, how these people of Nineveh turned from their evil ways, the text says that he had compassion. God had compassion on them and did not bring the destruction that he had threatened. So chapter 4, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, and then Jonah gets mad. So God has compassion on Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't like Nineveh. So Jonah gets mad, like, how come you're not killing everybody? So Jonah says, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. I knew it. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. This is like weird, that's negative qualities of God, right? Slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah is mad that God is like this. But he knows. He's like, I know you're like this. You change your mind all the time about destroying people. And instead, you have compassion and you show grace. That's why I didn't want to come here to Nineveh. Now, in the book of Exodus, when God leads the Israelites out of Egypt and into the desert, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai where he gets the commandments. But Moses is actually on top of this mountain for so long that the people down below, they kind of start grumbling and they get impatient. They're like, man, this guy's been gone for a long time. I don't know where Moses is anymore. And they're asking everybody, do you know where Moses is? I don't know where Moses is. And so they go up to Aaron, And they say, Aaron, Moses has been gone for a long time. We don't know where this guy is. You need to help us out. You need to create gods for us. Because we know that Moses was talking about Yahweh being the one who led us out of Egypt. But Moses is not here. Doesn't seem like Yahweh's here. So you need to create some gods for us. And so Aaron says, okay, everybody take off your earrings and your bracelets and your watches, and we'll throw them into a big pile, and we're going to actually melt them down, and we're going to forge a new idol for you. And so he does that, and he creates this golden calf out of some of their jewelry. Meanwhile, God's watching this whole thing, and he's with Moses on top of the mountain, and God says, I see what everyone's doing down there. They have made a replacement idol for me. And so he tells Moses, you know what? You need to give me some alone time because I'm mad. I'm mad at these people for making this idol. I just brought them out of Egypt. And then Moses begins to butter God up a little bit. And this is what he says in Exodus chapter 32. He says, the text says, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So Moses says, you don't want to do that, God. You don't want to destroy these people, because then what are the Egyptians going to say? They're going to look at you and they're going to say, oh, this God brings his people out of slavery to actually destroy them in the desert. And Moses then appeals to God's promises and his faithfulness. He says, God, you actually promised, remember? You promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You promised them that you would make their descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. That was a promise that you made. You don't want to do this. And then the text, again, says that the Lord relented. And what's interesting about that word relented is that a lot of scholars actually will translate it not relented, but the Lord repented. Which is interesting because we think that we associate that with someone's sin. Someone was going to do something wrong, but I think it really helps to color what God was doing. That God was changing his mind. He was on this course of action, and he had an idea of what was going to happen. And then in both cases, at Nineveh, the people repent, and God has a change of heart. He actually turns around, and he says, hey, I'm not going to do this anymore. And then here, at Sinai, with the people that are creating this idol, God's really mad. And Moses says, you don't want to do this. These are your people. You promised to bring them out of slavery, and you promised that you would bless them and make their descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And God says, yeah, I'm not going to do this anymore. You see, that's a God that changes. That's not a God that's immovable, that's closed off. That's a God that's actually open. A God that is influenced. In the New Testament, we see in Jesus a God who desires to get even closer with people. And so the whole story of Jesus' incarnation is that he comes down to earth. The Gospel of John talks about this is God, the Word of God, who was with God at the beginning, and he comes and he tabernacles with his people. He comes and he tents and he lives amongst his people. This is a God who who takes walking in someone else's shoes to the next level. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being made like us in every way. And so he demonstrates as the Son of God, as the fullest, most complete, clear representation, revelation of who God is. In his very being, he is this God who wants to get down on our level and see us and talk to us, to equalize the playing field as far as communication goes. He is this God who desires a relationship, who wants to get in these situations and actually interact with us. What an amazing, amazing God. In the scriptures, they talk about how this God, this Jesus, he's actually moved by his friend Lazarus, who dies, moved to tears. His emotions are interacting with what's happening. He's responding to something that's happening. He's responding to the grief and the sorrow that's around him. He's responding to death, even though he eventually conquers death. He's being moved by it, which is amazing. He tells this parable also in Luke chapter 15, the story of a son who commits the biggest insult possible. He runs off with his father's inheritance, splurges it on all sorts of things in the city. And after blowing it all in the world, he returns home. And what's so fascinating about the story is the pure joy of the father when he returns home. Luke 15, verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, this son, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And so he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This God who is in some ways immovable in this story is moved so much, literally moved, that he takes off running toward this lost son. And you read the story and creates the biggest feast, kills the fattened calf, and makes some musubi for his son, because he's like, we got to welcome this guy home. Now, the openness of God then, when we think about this, it can seem frightening too, because as we talked about, how is God then immutable? How is he unchangeable? Is God so easily moved and changed that it makes him susceptible then to bad influences? Is God weak? You know, is he not strong because he is so tender? Of course not. You see, the openness of God does not conflict with the immutability of God. It actually complements it. His character is eternally secure, strong, and stable. This is how God is unchanging. The book of 1 John that we're studying talks about how God is love. God will always be love. He will never not be love. That is eternal. That is set in stone. That's strong. That's steel. But his actions are dynamic. His actions change so that he can continue to be consistent in love, if that makes sense. He remains true to his character, but his actions change so that he can be true to this character. Another quote from Clark Pinnock says, it is God's nature to love without measure and without interruption, and precisely because this is God's essential nature, he must be sensitive and responsive to the creaturely world. Everything that happens has an effect on him because God's love never changes. God's experience must change. In other words, it is part of God's unchanging nature to change. It is God's unchanging nature to be open to his children, to interact with him. He's always tender toward us. And so when he realizes that his tenderness and his love and his compassion are at stake, then he changes his actions to remain consistent to the fact that he is love. God makes changes to be unchanging. Another scholar puts it like this: God's steadfastness has to do with God's love. God's faithfulness has to do with God's promises. God's will is for the salvation of all. God will always act, even make changes, in order to be true to these unchangeable ways and to accomplish these unchangeable goals. God makes changes to be unchanging. His openness is actually how he loves us in a deep and profound way. And so I want to come to the passage that finally, that I think inspires this. In the book of 1 John, where we're taking our lead from, chapter 3, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is what John's talking about when he writes this letter. He tells the church that they are children of God. The context of this passage, there are these people that have left the church, left this community that John's writing to. And they are talking about Jesus as not really coming in the flesh. And they're talking about how they're not guilty of sin. And so there's this other community that's preaching this sort of heresy, and they're actually trying to draw people from the church and say, like, join us. And John's saying, no. No. Those are false teachers. Those are antichrists. They're going to lead you astray. You see, you are God's children. You are connected to him. You know this love that is open to you because you are children. You are God's children. You are part of his family and have this special relationship with him. Don't forget that fact. That is what you build your whole faith upon. These other people, they don't know. And I think as children of God, when the Bible calls us children of God, that's something that we need not take lightly. That's something that actually affirms who we are and affirms this love that we know because we are God's children, because he is our Heavenly Father. I'm going to close with a story about one of my daughters. At home, I don't have a home office, so I sort of work on this little desk in the kitchen. And one of my daughters, she likes to touch everything that she's not supposed to. So I won't give her name now. But as I'm working on my computer, sending emails, or working on sermons, like every week, I see these little hands kind of come up from underneath the desk and like start searching, because it's above her, so she starts kind of looking for the mouse to like touch, and she wants to touch the keyboard and everything that's on this desk. And you know, as I'm trying to, I'm trying to work here. Like, can you go into the other room and play with all those toys that you don't play with right now? Like, can this one space be daddy's? And because I have to do this because this is for the church and this helps to pay our bills so that you can eat later. You know, and she starts crawling on me and wants to get up on my lap, and I'm just trying to get her off. My parents come over, and grandma and grandpa try to take her off, and you know, but she always wants to be involved, and so a lot of times I think about, man, that's sick. You know, I wish she would just leave me alone for a couple hours, and just, so I can get some stuff done. I think about actually this teaching that I heard a long time ago, where the speaker related our relationship with God. Like, God loves us, sure, but when he invites us to be in relationship with him and to help him out, it just kind of does it out of, like, mercy. Like, oh, well, I know you're going to mess things up anyway, but it's okay, you can help me. And I started thinking about that as I'm, like, interacting with my daughter. I'm like, I guess I can kind of see that, you know. I was like, well, you're kind of messing all my work up, you know. I have to go back and, like, erase all the things that you typed on my sermon notes. But I guess it's okay because, like, I'm your dad. And then she'll do this. When I'm kind of frustrated, then she'll come up and she'll come up to me and she'll grab my hand. And she'll say, come on, Daddy. And she'll just calmly lead me over to the other room, make me sit down, walk over, grab a book, and then sit on my lap because I'm her armchair. And she just says, read. And because she forced me there, but once I'm there and she's in my lap and I'm reading this book to her, which she's read 300 times before this, there's this sense that comes over me of like, wow, like she wants to be with me? Like I just pushed her off my lap and like told her to go away and kind of snapped at her and she wants to be with me? And then all of a sudden, I'm filled with this gratitude of like, wow, she wants to be with me. And all of a sudden, this thing that was important, I could have been doing open heart surgery, and I feel like I would be tempted to leave the operating table so that I can read this book that she's read 300 times before to her one more time because she wants to be with me. And I think that's how God is with all of us. You see, she comes and she enters my world and my concentration and my focus and all these important tasks that I have to do. And by taking my hand and drawing me near to her, she changes my heart. That's what the openness of God is. That this God who created the heavens and the earth and set everything into motion, he created this wonderful work of art that we call all of creation, and he does phenomenal things. He came to this earth and died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins of everybody, and for all our experiences, he's perfect. He doesn't need anything, and yet he wants to be with me. He wants me to inspire him. He wants me to move him. He wants me to motivate him. That, my friends, is the openness of God. So how do we live this out toward each other? Openness is a posture of humility. God allows us to motivate and inspire him. What a countercultural reality that we live in a world where strength is displayed through immovability and stubbornness. And here is a God who says, I want to be moved by my children. How are we to be open then to others? In our congregation, with a spectrum full of different people and people all over that spectrum, I know because I've talked to you guys, how closed off do we find ourselves toward each other if someone else believes something different? Someone else is from a different culture, different gender, a different orientation. You see, 1 John says, you know what is the one immovable truth? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he's love, that this God is love, that he demonstrated that love on the cross for us. That's the thing that binds us together. That's the thing that we don't change. Do we have an attitude of openness that says, I want to be changed by all of you? I want you to move me, to inspire me, to change me, because your little bit and your perspective, when it comes into my heart, makes me more and more into the image of God, into the image of Christ. I want us to be like that because that's how God is with us. Let's pray. We love you, Lord. We love the way that love is always open to us, always moves us, and we are blown away by the fact that you want to be inspired by your children. Help us to be like that toward all the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.